All right, amen. Thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. Appreciate the good God-honoring music here. Appreciate Ambassador. And I've been here a few times over the years. Look for the opportunity today again. As Pastor Charette said, I'm Brother Dwayne Boyer, Youth Pastor, Assistant Pastor at Temple Baptist, just up the mountain there in Asheville, North Carolina. It's good to have my wife with me, hon. You'll wave right there. She's trying to fit in with the college students, all right? We've been married 23 years. She's from the Shelby Kings Mountain area, so this is her neck of the woods. And I started dating her back when Ambassador was at its original spot over in Shelby. And like Pastor said, they went to Manual, and Pastor Charette was married us part of our wedding. We had two different pastors, so we'll go back a long way. Appreciate so many of the faculty and staff here. We've had many of them over the years speak to our young people at retreats or come up to chapel. We just had Brother Clark do chapel up at our school just a couple weeks ago, and we'll be back on Saturday. So anybody helping with Rekindle, any of you young people, all right, we'll see you. We're going to bring our teens down. We usually come out every other year, so we'll be back down. Hopefully the weather will be a little nicer, all right, and dry up so we can be outside. But we have enjoyed coming to that for many years, and we'll be back on Saturday to maybe get to know some of you a little bit better. Good to have my daughter right here, Lauren, junior here, our oldest, and we have two other girls, one's 16, back at our school today, and in 11th grade, and our youngest is in 6th grade, Emily. And so the Lord's given us three young ladies. Got a couple of teenagers I'll shout out to here. We're not teens anymore, I guess. Sorry. Used to be in our youth group. Brittany, Michelle, Sydney right here who's just singing. They're out of our youth group. Got a nephew over here, Ethan. May not want to claim him, Ethan Dean, but my sister, all those deans that come through here, all right, I'm related to all those. And then our favorite pastor over here, Pastor Bray. Now, Pastor and Miss Becky, dear friends, and we were sorry to see them go. Glad they're here. And Pastor hired me in 1999. So any problems at Temple, blame him. All right. But we're glad the Lord's brought him here. And many of you know we have had an unusual year. A lot of things went on. And Pastor stepped down right about a year ago and felt led to be here. And then our administrator, longtime administrator, had passed away. So we had quite a transition the last year there. I was intern for about 9 months, and we were praying and seeking. I just didn't feel the Lord leading me to be the pastor there. And then we finally, all at once, the Lord, you know, a lot of you see that here at college. You sort of wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait. And then all of a sudden, right in August, just a couple months ago, a couple of weeks before you were starting here, the Lord, we had a new pastor come in August 1st. We had our new administrator, Christian school minister, came in the same week, and new coach and athletic director. Three of them moved in 1 week, and it was a busy week. And so we're now into the semester like you are and transitioning, and it's gone well. And we're thankful the Lord brought the leadership that he brought, and we're excited to see what the Lord's going to continue to do at Temple. But again, it is good to be here. Appreciate Ambassador so much. Love the college. Recommend it highly to our young people. Glad that you're here, and it's been a blessing. Again, Brother Comfort, Brother Beal, good friends. I've had them many times at Temple, speaking to our young people as well, and look forward to many more years here with Ambassador. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, very familiar portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. I know you guys are coming from a busy couple of weeks. You had midterm exams, and you had fall break. Many of you got to go home maybe. Some of you may not have, but hopefully you had a great break there, rested up a little bit, and then you came back. I think you just had missions conference. I know that's a highlight. Sound like some tremendous testimonies. God working in your heart, stirring your heart, and now back to reality a little bit, I guess. Normal week of school, back to the books, counting down till the end, I suppose. That's what we do at our school as teachers. How many weeks till Thanksgiving? About Christmas break? Let's go, all right? Teachers feel the same way, and so we got a little bit of time between now and then. And I tell you, I wrestled, like a lot of people, I wrestled what to speak on. I speak often. I teach Bible, two Bible classes every day at our Christian school on junior high, senior high Bible. Of course, preach to the young people, preach in chapel, lots of messages, and just didn't feel the Lord lead me to pull out an old one, and just sort of wrestled on what to speak on, and the Lord direct me to this, even though it is familiar. And I suppose sometimes we try not to do the familiar because we think it's so familiar, and then maybe we neglect it sometimes. But Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 18, and I'm not preaching this morning on the armor of the Christian or the armor of the Lord, although that we'll mention it briefly. But there's a couple things I want us to see. We'll be jumping around a little bit here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Many of you probably memorized this, maybe even in high school, Bible school, and can quote this as easy as I can read it. But we'll start at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, now we know from Scripture, certainly Bible classes, all of you are in Bible classes, many of you from good churches, maybe homeschool, Christian school, great background. We know that as believers, the Bible makes it clear we have several enemies or adversaries or opponents. We know we have the world, and that means the world system. It's philosophy, it's ways of thinking, it's wanting to mold and shape us. We know that our flesh, certainly within us, the Bible says, is deceitful, desperately wicked. That's with us all the time. And then, of course, we know the devil, which is mentioned, I believe, twice here, verse 11, the wiles of the devil. And then verse 16, the fiery darts of the wicked or the wicked one. I want us to look at this morning, not the world and not our flesh, although those are certainly powerful. And I want to look at that third one there, the devil. You know, sometimes you'll see the FBI has a list out or in the news will say, public enemy number one. You know, who's the most wanted? Who's the person we're most trying to look down for, the most dangerous person to America or to the military or to soil? And so this morning, I'm not going to call it public enemy number one. My message, I suppose, would be titled Christian enemy number one, the devil. Christian enemy number one, the devil. And I'm not saying the devil's more powerful, certainly, than our flesh. The flesh is with us and probably causes more problems than the devil himself. But I want to look at Christian enemy number one, the devil. I want us to examine this morning our great adversary, our great enemy, Satan, the devil. Now, the reason I picked this passage, we're not necessarily going to be here and breaking this down, but let's suppose that you were a new believer. Or suppose that some of you, soul winning, visitation, you were able to lead someone to the Lord with obviously the Holy Spirit's help, and that person, that young person, that college student, that single, that started coming to your church. But for the most part, they were a new believer. They really didn't have a background in church. They had very limited knowledge of the Bible, other than a few stories. And what if in Sunday school class, your teacher, you were teaching on Ephesians 6, and they had never really heard this. Now, for all of us here, you might say, oh, well, the armor, know all this stuff. We just had a message on this last week. The devil, sure, I'll tune this guy out, whatever. But what if you were a new believer, and this was all new to you? What if you were reading this passage, and all of a sudden you came to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, okay, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil, now, who's that? You know, you might say, oh, come on, everybody knows the devil is that Satan, bad guy, he's their enemy. Then verse number 16, take the shield of faith, for which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But if you didn't know much about the devil, and other than maybe cartoons, or you have the image of so many people, Halloween just passing, of some guy with a pitchfork walking, that's not even a real person, that's make-believe. What would your questions be as you were reading through the Bible? What if you came to 1 Peter 5:8 where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. And as a new Christian, you might say, I don't understand this. Wouldn't you have some questions? I would think these would be some questions. Well, who is this devil? Who is this wicked one? Where did he come from? Well, what is he trying to do? I don't understand. What's his goal? I mean, what's he trying to do? Can he be defeated? Sounds pretty powerful. Well, what does he look like? How would I recognize him? Now, some of us, we might laugh at that a little bit, but for a new believer who's never really had a church background, the concept of the devil or Satan may seem funny or humorous or make-believe or some TV show, but you would say, well, no, this is a, you know, maybe you would have trouble yourself, even as a college student, explaining some simple questions, answers. Well, who is he? Where'd he come from? What's he trying to do? Can he be defeated? How am I to know when he's attacking me? I mean, is everyone in this room being attacked by the devil today? Well, no. Is it my flesh? I mean, there's a lot of questions that maybe even you have trouble answering, and I would certainly think a new Christian would struggle with that. So my objective this morning in the chapel is this. Now, we're not going to be able to cover everything the Bible says, obviously, in a morning message on the devil, but I want to give a snapshot. I don't necessarily be preaching from a direct outline of 1, 2, 3, but my three objectives this morning would be this. Number one, to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. Number two, we need to understand and know our enemy's methods and ways. We need to know our enemy, but we also need to understand and know how our enemy works. And number three, I hope we understand that we need to daily resist and defeat with the Lord's help our enemies. So I would like to look at that. I'll go as quickly as possible. I want us to know our enemy. And maybe if I ask this morning, how well do you know your enemy? Don't answer that, just in your mind. How well do you know the devil? Can you take me to every passage in the Bible where he's mentioned? Could you tell me how many times he actually speaks in the Bible? Have you ever looked it up? How many times does he actually talk? Wouldn't that be pretty important if it's only several times? Do you know all his names? Don't names reveal a lot of things? Some of you, probably more the boys than the girl, probably have nicknames. Guys tend to do a little bit more. Nicknames. And well, usually we pick a nickname for a reason or a name that fits us. Well, the devil has a lot of names in the Bible. Can you name them? How well do you know your enemy, even as a college student? Well, you might be able to quote this, but do you know much about the enemy? Do you know his ways, his methods? Do you know how he works? Do you know, a lot of times even good Christians in good churches and in good colleges don't know a whole lot about the devil and really couldn't tell you a whole lot about him, other than maybe things they heard or some old lessons a long time ago. So I want us to look at that this morning. Christian enemy number one, the devil. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into this. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning, a cold, sort of wet, dreary day, but thank you that we can be here this morning in chapel. Lord, I thank you for this college. I thank you for Ambassador. I thank you for its faculty, its staff. I thank you for its emphasis on the Word of God, representing you, Lord, as we sang, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the good testimonies, answers the prayer, working in hearts. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in these young people's hearts. Lord, I don't know most of them, some familiar faces certainly, but Lord, only you know what's going on right now in their heart, in their mind, and maybe some young people really struggling right now today, Lord, with some things going on at home beyond their control. Maybe some financial difficulties, Lord, school, academics itself. Maybe just struggling with what you have for them, Lord, a lot of things, temptation, Lord, young people may be living defeated lives, adults, I don't know, Lord, but you know. And Lord, you laid this on my heart for a reason. Lord, would you speak through me? May I be as simple but as direct as possible. Would you take your word and Lord, help us this morning to know more about our enemy, the devil, his methods, his ways. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to reveal that. Lord, there's no excuse for us not to know our enemy and how he works and how to resist him and, Lord, how to regain the victory and claim that victory through Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll open our eyes to wondrous things from your word this morning. Use me, Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll move as quick as we can here watching the clock. But, in today's, I love sports. Some of you were here maybe several years ago when I preached. I have a lot of sports analogies, I suppose, getting ready to coach girls basketball this year. In fact, first practice today, so I've got to get back there. We start at 3:30 and coaching girls basketball. Last year I filled in and coached boys soccer and boys basketball as we didn't have a full-time athletic director. That's what I did for several years before I went into full-time youth ministry. So I taught PE, all that stuff. I love sports. Many of you do. And so I use a lot of stories, I guess, from the athletic world. But, in the athletic world, scouting reports are a big deal. Used to be, scouting reports weren't a big deal. You had live people who were scouts, obviously. They would go to games. They would have notebooks. They would take notes on the pitcher, the batters, if it was baseball, the football, the plays, what they do. And you'd come back and you would go over those. Of course, today it's very, very advanced. It's advanced scouting reports. Most of it is, everything's film, DVDs. I mean, they spend hours and hours watching film. For everybody that dreams of being a professional, we see the ESPN highlights and that's about it. And we think, oh, it'd be so fun. But they spend hours, literally hours every day watching film. I mean, minute stuff that would bore most of us very, very quickly. And advanced scouting, analytics, all those kind of things that some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, why do they do that? Why does a pitcher, World Series just finished, why does a pitcher spend hours watching these nine guys who are going to come through the batting order? I mean, he watches hours of just, he was looking for tendencies, weaknesses. What's their weakness? I didn't get to watch much of the World Series, but it's so advanced now and all the graphics. They'll have a guy up there getting ready to hit, and they'll have the strike zone around him. And they'll have every little box, and it gives his batting average, and it has colors. Like, this is his hot zone. Boy, anything you throw low, and I mean, he's going to not, this is his weak zone. And pitchers know that. I mean, they spend hours watching that. Hey, this guy he's weak on the slider or anything high and tight. And so pitchers know that. I mean, they spend all these, and batters do the same thing. Watching for tendencies of the pitcher. And all these, doesn't matter what sport we're talking about, whatever sport you like, baseball, football, basketball, soccer, the big four, whatever, all right? All these analytics and analyzing and what is weaknesses and plays and, football, we're about halfway through the season, if you like college football or professional football. And, sometimes early in the year, your team does terribly. They get whacked by a team, but now they play them again a lot of times. A lot of times that second game is a lot different. Because they've had time to practice, prepare, they've improved, they now know how the other team ran some plays, and they're getting used to that brand new quarterback, and why? Scouting reports. What are their weaknesses? What do they like to do on this fourth down? All those kind of things. Why do they do all that? Why do they spend all that time and money? And why do they have full-time scouts and you spend hours watching film and DVD so you can know your opponent? You can be prepared to defeat them. That would be the goal, not to lose. To analyze their methods. They do that in military, right? Politics, of course, coming up. All kind of things. What are weaknesses? What can we pounce on? What are their weaknesses? You know, anybody watch the World Cup? Anybody, any soccer people in here? World Cup is this summer. Got to watch some of that. I enjoy watching. It's fun coaching. And I watched one of them. Of course, a lot of the games, the ones I watched, went into overtime and then, of course, go to penalty kicks. And that's always nerve-wracking but fun to watch. And I remember watching, I think it was one of the semifinals. And, boy, it was back and forth and back and forth. And, of course, as a goalie, if you ever played goalie, that's pressure, right? You pretty much have to guess, you know, which way is this guy going to kick this thing? I mean, you really can't react. You've got to just sort of pick a side. Well, that would be how we do in high school and college and stuff. But professional, and I remember it came down to the final kick. You know, I can't remember if it was Denmark or who it was. If this guy made it, you know, hey, I think he was going to tie it up. And if the goalie got it, then they were going to win. And sure enough, I mean, this is a high-end, world-class professional, plays professionally. Guy, to me, it looked like a bad kick. You know, I just kicked one, the goalie got it. Ooh, they're celebrating. And afterwards, I remember they interviewed the goalie. And I think they had used an interpreter, but he basically said this, I can sum up. He said, you know what? I knew exactly what that guy was going to do. He said, I spent hours watching that guy, all the games he's played over years, anytime he ever kicked a penalty kick at any time. And he said, I knew exactly what he was going to do. In fact, he said, he wouldn't be a cocky. He said, I was completely confident he was going to go to this side because that was his pattern. And he said, you know what? I mean, exactly what he did. Now, we know that doesn't happen all the time, but that guy said, I spent hours watching this guy, and I just knew in this situation, he's more prone to kick to the whatever, right side, high left, and that's where I dove. I was ready. Why? He put in all that time knowing his opponent, even though he didn't really know if he'd ever encounter him. I remember the first year I coached soccer, it was 1997. It was at Union Grove Christian School in Lexington, Winston-Salem area. That was our first ministry, second ministry, just out of college. Lauren, that was BL before Lauren. Well, she hadn't been born yet. That was the way we say it. That was BL time before Lauren came around. So just my wife and I. So I was coaching soccer, and man, I was a brand new coach. I'd never coached soccer before. I like sports, but I'd never coached soccer, and so I didn't know any of the teams we played. You know, I mean, the guys on the team would be telling me, oh, hey, this team beat us last year, this team. But I didn't know any of the teams, so I was going in new. And so it was the first few games was a little bit rough. I was just winging it a little bit. And guys, well, we played a Christian school down in Sanford, North Carolina. And, man, they beat us pretty good at their place. That was our first loss. We won a couple games. Everybody's talking about we're going to be awesome. And then we got beat bad. They dominated us. And they had a player that was really good. He was the coach's son. But he was cocky. He was arrogant. He was good. Man, did he have a temper. And the guys were telling me stories about something that happened a few years ago, and the coach was a little bit rough. And I'm like, man, I thought, you know what, when these guys come to our place in a couple weeks, we're going to be ready, because that guy just dominated the field. And so now I'm no great coach or anything, but I'm pretty kind. I said, here's what we're going to do. So when they came to our field, I just picked one of my better guys, not a dominating player, but a guy that just could run all day. And I said, David Hens, I said, I want you to stick on that guy. We're like basketball, real man-to-man. You just get on this guy. I don't want you to leave his side the entire game. If he goes over to talk to his dad, you stand right beside him. If he gets a drink, if he spits, you spit. All right? If he talks to you, don't talk back. I mean, just give him a silly grin and just follow him all around the field. I mean, I want you to frustrate him. I don't care where he goes. You stand by him. Don't let him get the ball. And you know what? I mean, because we knew this guy, we knew that he was hot-tempered. We knew that, we want to get him frustrated. We want to get him out of his game. We want him just to start, and exactly what happened. I mean, second, he just got tempers, complaining to the ref. This guy was unnerving him, couldn't get the ball all the time because everything ran through him. He was their midfielder, and he wasn't getting anything. He was getting frustrated. He was yelling. His dad was yelling at him. I mean, we easily won the game. Not a problem. Why? Because we knew our opponent. We'd made some adjustments. First time, didn't know much about him. They won. Second time, we knew some weaknesses. Let's pounce on that. That's what we're looking at this year. That's what we're looking at this morning. What? We're looking at, do we know our enemy? I can say this. Satan knows all about you. Absolutely. He knows everything about you. Now, he's not God. I'm not meaning he's omnipotent in that area. But he knows all about guys. He knows all about girls. He's had 6,000 years of experience. and tempting and defeating and taking down young people and adults. Not one person in this room intimidates him. And not one person in this room, as he looks around, is just scared. I'm like, whoa, oh yeah, you're, oh wow. Wow, you gave a testimony today. That's impressive. Whoa, you're holding your Bible. Whoa. He's not, he knows all about you. Now the question is, what do you know about him? What do you know about him? You know, what made the difference in soccer? Well, knowing your opponent, knowing their weakness, knowing their methods. What do they like to do? Putting into practice. Can I say this? The key is not just knowing. I want to make sure we understand that this morning. It's not reading every verse in the Bible about the devil and Satan, though that's a good place to start. It's not just knowing. It's putting into practice in real life. We could have known all this stuff about our opponent, but if we didn't do it, the guys didn't do it in a game, or the pitcher didn't pitch what he was supposed to, come on, right? That's what they say. Man, there it is, and the pitcher's like, oh, I made one mistake. That fastball didn't go down left like I wanted. It went right down the middle, and that guy just whacked that thing out, and then we lost. Oh, well, I knew what to do, but I didn't do it. You know, many of us do know a lot about the devil, and we do know verses, and we can quote them, but the key to victory, if I could put it this way, is putting into practice in action in real life. I could go over exactly what to do in the game with that guy and say, David, stick with that guy. But if David decided, nah, I don't think I want to do that, that's boring, coach, I'm not going to get to play, and he didn't do it, well, then we very likely could have lost. It's important that we don't just know, but we also put it in, if I could put it in daily, everyday living. So with that in mind, I have a question this morning for you. Answer only in your heart. How are you doing on a daily basis with your opponent, the devil? How'd you do yesterday? How about this whole semester? How's it going when it comes to your adversary, the devil? How's it been going? You feel like you're on... Now, we know ultimately we're on the winning side. We understand that. We know what the Bible says. But I'm talking about on a practical daily Christian living. How are you doing, young person at college? You living a defeated life? Is giving in to temptation? Are you winning pretty strong? Or are you losing more or winning more? How about right now this morning, as you're here this morning at 10:30, 10:45? Living in victory, or, oh man, my adversary is just killing me, taking me out. I don't seem to be doing very good. Perhaps you don't know your enemy. Perhaps you don't know God's word enough. Perhaps you're not putting it into practice. Let's take a look at that, because I can say this. It's absolutely the will of God that every born-again child of His live a victorious Christian life, resist the devil, and not live in defeat. We know that's God's will from the word of God. And because of that, you know, one of the things that I think I got this pronounced right. I'm certainly no English expert, but I believe the word is a French word. Is it dossier? I think for those of you, a dossier. If you know what a dossier is, it's an official document or file. If you ever watch some of the old TV shows back when shows were pretty good and clean, you know, and maybe it's a spy episode. You know, oftentimes I'll pull out a file, private investigator or spy, and they'll have a file on their enemy or their opponent or the person they're trying to capture, right? Public enemy number one, and they'll pull that dossier out. And it'll have pictures of them. And it'll have everything that you need to know about that person. So this morning, before we get a little bit more in the Word of God, I have a dossier here on the devil. Christian enemy number one. And can I say this? The Bible makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant. Maybe I should say, we should not be ignorant of his devices. God has clearly revealed it. We don't need to go on the internet and Google the devil. We don't need to get Time magazine when it has to go at the grocery store and it says, the devil, hey, that looks interesting. We don't need to find all this stuff. Right here is all you need to look in. The Word of God, all right? Nobody knows Satan more than God, and God has put it in his Word. We don't have to read books all the time about it. We don't have to go, but you'll find a little bit of everything in it. Get you off track. Read the Bible. What does it say about Satan, the devil, our enemy? What's the dossier? Here's my dossier on the devil. Name. His name, Lucifer. Satan, the devil. Aliases. Accuser of the brethren. Adversary. God of this world, prince of the power of the air, prince of this world, ruler of darkness, serpent, dragon, tempter, wicked one, father of lies, roaring lion, angel of light, great deceiver. You know, different names he goes by because names reveal your character, right? We could pick a few of those. Accuser of the brethren. Well, who's he accusing? The brethren. Who's he accusing to? God. What's he accusing you of? The accuser of the brethren. the dragon, the tempter, the angel of light. He goes by all of those aliases. What about his background? You know, they have that in everybody. What's the background of this person? We've got to figure out more about him. You know, why is this person so angry? Why do they try to kill everybody? Why are they such a... Well, you don't know their background. What happened when they were growing up? What about the devil? Created by God. Powerful angel. Believed to reside beside the throne of God. Lucifer, the shining one, son of the morning, the morning star. Responsible for an attempted coup in heaven to take over the throne. Deceived many angels to come to his side. A rebellion, a revolt, thrown out of heaven by God. Tells us a little bit more about our enemy, right? We don't have time to look at Isaiah 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground? His I wills. I will be like the Most High. His rebellion. We don't have time to look at Ezekiel 28. The king of Tyre, but believed to be Satan, certainly perfect in your creation, in the Garden of Eden, full of beauty and majesty and wisdom, believed to have been created with music as a musical being. Wow, that'll reveal a lot. Revelation 12 we'll look at here. What is his description? Powerful, cruel, crafty, subtle, vicious, cutthroat, full of hatred, anger, bitterness, hatred for God's Son, hatred for God's people, the Jews, the believers, the church. Hates God's Word, cannot be trusted. A thief, murderer, liar. Has multitudes of fallen angels and demons to do his bidding. What's the dossier say about our enemy? Strengths. Exceedingly powerful. Far powerful, more powerful than any human being. 6,000 years of experience and practice. Very few losses. But what are his objectives? What's he doing all this for? I understand. Defeat God. Become God himself. Get revenge on God. Rule the world. Keep people from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Take as many people to the lake of fire as possible. Keep mankind from the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Satan's objective, keep people from knowing the truth. Ruin the lives and testimonies of God's children. You say, well, Brother Boyer, I'm saved though. By the grace, amen. The devil's not going to, you're right, he can't do anything to you as far as your future destiny. Absolutely not. You're a child of God. Holy Spirit lives within you. You're sealed. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he wants to ruin your life, your testimony, destroy your marriage, your home, your family, your ministry, planting seeds even when you were 5, 6, 10, 12, designed to take root, grow, and ruin everything, to destroy and ruin, annihilate the Jewish people, the true church, the Word of God. You say, well, doesn't he already, I thought he knows the Bible. Doesn't he know what the Bible says about him? What's going to happen to him? Well, do you ever believe your own lies? Say, so, I mean, that's silly. He knows what the Bible says. He already knows he's lost all this stuff. Well, how about you? How about me? I often do the same things again and again, thinking I'll have a different result. Despite what the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I try to cover my sin, though, thinking it'll turn out differently. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. Well, I don't have to honor them. Well, I mean, we do the same thing. Satan, believing his own lie, though he's lost all the time, it's not going to, not this time. This time will be different. I hate God. I hate God's Son. I hate God's Word. I hate God's people. Ugh. Ruining lives and testimonies. Some of you, perhaps, can see the results of that maybe in your own home. Family members, maybe. Those you're going to see at Thanksgiving. Ruined lives, wrecked lives, testimonies, friends or students who maybe used to come here. Perhaps even some of you right now, though dressed nicely, about to quit, about to be on the losing side. But what are his methods? What are his methods? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to just back a little bit to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, again, we're not going to be able to give an exhaustive study. We're just going to highlight a few things and then draw the string in, if I could put it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What are his methods? Well, we'd have to look at all the times he's mentioned in the Bible. That would be for you to study, certainly on your own. That would be a great thing to do. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, I'm sorry, we'll start at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them, right? Won't you probably see some, maybe you'll get with some relatives that live closer here for Thanksgiving. Christmas, certainly. Go out door knocking and say, I can't understand, these people don't understand. Why won't they see? They're blinded. Satan's actively blinding the eyes that they see not the truth of the gospel, that they need Jesus Christ. Actively blinding his methods. I'll just read some of his methods. Blind the minds of them which believe not. To distort truth with lies. To use media, music, to distract and deceive. How's he doing with that in you? To conform believers to this present world. Christ said to Peter, right? Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, to just annihilate you. He uses disillusionment, deception, discouragement, doubt. His chief method is always to cause you to question God. We know that because the very first time we're introduced to him in Genesis 3, right? First time we're ever seen him speaking. The serpent. Yea, hath God said? Casting doubt on God's word. I wonder if I'm speaking to some young people this morning. I don't know if God really loves me. Sure doesn't feel like it. Does he care for me? Because if he did, right? I mean, the devil's number one method, cause you to question God, cause you to question his word, cause you to question his ways. He's not loving. He doesn't really care about you. You're not that special. His ways don't work. Does he really know what he's doing? Why would he have made you this way? Why do you look that way? You're not even that gifted. You're stupid. Well, God wouldn't do that. Well, if God was so loving, then why is your family messed up? How come nothing's going right? Why school struggled? Maybe you shouldn't even be here. Just wants you to doubt a little bit. Just to get you to question God. Just to make God, maybe he doesn't know everything. Maybe he's not so great. Maybe this whole thing's a joke anyways. Maybe it's not even real. What am I even doing here? God's rules are meant to make me miserable. What? Satan's method is, you know your enemy. He wants you to live and trust and live by your feelings, not truth. He wants you to become comfortable with sin. It won't hurt you. It's not a big deal. You got it under control. Nobody will know. It's okay. You've covered up. You know more than God. You don't need to read your Bible every day. Just stay on your media. Just stay on the music. You're okay. You're good to go. You know enough Bible. You get chapel all the time, Bible classes around here. Come on. You don't need to be in it personally. You're good. You're not as bad as a lot of people. Ephesians 6, starting to make a little more sense. Put on the whole armor of God, or you have no chance. Put on the whole armor of God, or you're not going to have any chance of defeating your mighty foe. Go backward there where we were, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We know from the Bible that Satan is real, but he is a defeated foe. Amen? We know he's alive and active. He's not a joke. He's not a cartoon figure. We know he will not quit. We know that God's Word reveals his past, his present, and his future. We know that God's Word clearly reveals how to resist him, how to win. 1 Peter 5:8, as I've already referenced, be sober, be vigilant. You better take this seriously, is what that means. Be sober. Sober always has the idea of your mind. It means to be disciplined in your mind. You better discipline your mind not to let it be distracted. You better discipline your mind. This is real life. You better look around and see some of your former classmates and friends who have been taken out. You better look around and see, I mean, the devil, what's in the devil's hall of fame? Man after God's own heart, David. Took a while, but I got him. Took maybe 20 years. I got him. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. I got him. I mean, he's got a lot of them. His record is pretty impressive, humanly speaking. We hear stories every day, right? Pastors' wives, missionaries, people who have been married for many years. What in the world happened? The devil, flesh, the world. God's Word reveals how to defeat him. Ephesians 6 is the key. Whether you've memorized this or not, we need to meditate on this. Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." If any of you think you're just going to get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, read a verse, "Oh, we got chapel today, I'll be good," not really pray, "I'm good to go." Devil, you better hear the devil laughing. "Oh, perfect, perfect." You know, the Bible says he's a roaring lion, right? I haven't watched National Geographic or Discovery any of those for years, but most of us are familiar with those, right? We were familiar with the roaring lion. The lion just sort of blends in with the weeds and just lay there for hours with tail barely twitching, just watching a group of 100 zebras, 100 antelopes, just watching, knowing that it's not going to do much good to just run down there. What is he watching for? He's waiting for one to stray away from the pack. He's waiting for the little antelope to say, "I'm sick of my mom and dad antelope. They know too many rules, too strict. Why can't I go over here? All right? I'll just go over here." And all of a sudden you see the lion's tail begin to twist. Just waiting for the old one to sort of, as the pack leaves, the one to straggle, right? To not stay in the group. The lion's just waiting for some weak ones. Ones that he can easily defeat. Doesn't have to, why go after the strong ones? I mean, you could get injured. Right? Why don't we just get the easy ones? And when that one begins to stray, not paying attention, not watching where he's at or she's at, or then the tail really begins to twitch like a roaring lion. And then maybe he begins to crawl. And then, boy, once it gets just far enough away that then what? He pounces and with that roar to paralyze you, and then it's almost always over as the pack gets tight again. Hey, what is the devil as a roaring lion waiting for? Waiting for you to think you can defeat him, that you don't need rules, that you don't need the Bible, you don't need to be here, you don't need to listen to your parents, you don't need to be in church. All that's just restrictive. For to stray away a little bit. The Bible says we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. The Bible makes it very clear, verse 11 here in Ephesians 6, you better put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not sure, biblically speaking, many men here know more than me. I don't know if the Bible actually says that it's possible for a Christian to defeat the devil. Certainly, humanly speaking, it's impossible. Just like no man can tame the tongue. But with God's help, we can. With the Holy Spirit's help, I don't know. We know humanly we cannot defeat the devil. The Bible says to resist him. It says to stand. It never says put on your armor that you can defeat the devil. But certainly with God's help, we know Satan's the defeated foe. But it says you need to stand. Verse 13, you need to put on the whole armor. You can stand and withstand. You need to stand again. You're getting the point, verse 14? But it says you better put on everything here. Your loin with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting, verse 16? Above all, of most importance, you better walk by faith and have the shield of faith. Because when the devil shoots his fiery darts, what fiery darts? You're stupid, you'll never make it. Your family history, you'll be just like your dad. Those are fiery darts. Just drop out of school, you'll never make it. Come on, look at all the ones around you. You're a joke. I mean, it's the battle of the mind. The fiery darts of the wicked just constantly coming. The devil never runs out. They're just going to keep coming. You better take the shield of faith, God said. The shield of faith. God, I believe you. Lord, I believe your word. I know you put me here for a purpose. I don't live by feelings. God, I believe your word. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and the helmet of salvation, and here it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You better know how to use that sword. Because when the devil's bullying you around, you don't scare him just because you're wearing a sword. Let me tell you, you pull that thing out now. You might take a step or two back. Whoa. Now, if you know how to use the sword, that is a different story. You carry your Bible around, whoop-de-doo. Quote verses. Whoa, he's really scared. Uh-huh. I mean, he'll outquote you. He knows the whole Bible. But now, you know how to effectively use the sword against him? Whoa, hey. You better have that sword in verse 18. A lot of people leave verse 18 off. Praying always. Did you pray this morning? You get up this morning saying, Lord, it's a brand new day. I know I've got enemies all around me. Lord, I'm weak. I give into my flesh. I'm lazy. I'm selfish. I'm proud. My flesh can deceive me. Lord, I need to, or just, I'm good. I'm good today. No big deal. I got it. Really? Where's your joy? Where's your tender heart? What happened to it? Where's your love for preaching, godly music? What, are you sure? Well, I'm okay. I'm not getting sour. I'm not. Well, you better be careful. You better be praying. You better take that sword. You better know how to do it. James 4 says, of course, submit to God and resist the devil. It means you need to put up a fight. You need to resist him. Are you resisting in any way? What do you say no to? When's the last time you turned off the radio? Turn off the phone. Said no. I mean, you've got to actively be resisting. The Bible makes it clear. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's no resisting without submitting. You can't, you don't have any power to resist Satan if you're not currently submitting to God and His will and His word. There's no way you're going to have victory if you're disobeying clear commands that God has given for you as an individual or for me as an individual. I don't have any power to resist the devil. But when I'm submitting to God and resisting, I mean, this is a promise. This is a very shocking promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, that doesn't mean he's necessarily scared. That doesn't mean he's never coming back. But just like a bully that's trying to bully you around and you... Well, okay, you got him today, but let's find out in a couple days. I mean, the devil's not going to give up. But hey, it says if you will resist with the power of God and His Word, he will flee from you. He will stop. He will come. Wow, that's a powerful promise from the Word of God. We need to claim that. Our time is about up. Of course, we would encourage you to read Matthew 4, Luke 4, where Satan himself tempted Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You better learn about your enemy. You might say, I have no big deal. He was actually willing to tempt Jesus Christ, God Himself who created Him. That's pretty bold. That's pretty mocking. To think that He would actually, I mean, every time you read in the Bible, right, where Jesus cast out demons, I mean, what'd they say? Whoa, we know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, whoa, we know your power, please. Satan himself decides, I'm going to tempt Jesus Christ. Almighty God Himself, He who created me and cast me out of heaven, I think I can take Him. And of course, what does it tell us about our enemy? He waited for 40 days in the weeds. I'm going to wait till he's at his weakest, tiredest, is that a word? Tiredest, hungriest, all by himself when he can barely walk. Show up. Hey, you're really hungry, aren't you? Just make that. Now, you ought to read that story and really meditate on it. The devil doesn't care one bit about you. He hates your guts. He has no love for you. Cutthroat. I remember I had a great aunt, my Aunt Kay. She lived two houses up from my Grandma Fisher. And we'd go see my grandma. We'd run up the hill and visit her. And, you know, her husband had died, but she was very thin, very frail, but she always, you know, give you candy, your great aunt, we'd see her all the time. When I was in college at Pensacola, she was murdered. I mean, my Aunt Kay was just, she probably didn't even weigh 80 pounds. I mean, barely anything, maybe you have some older, I mean, she was in her 80s, just thin, I mean, couldn't hurt a flea. But two guys came in, a lot of times they'll prey on older widows, obviously. Two guys came and acted like they wanted to do some home improvements. You know, I don't remember what it was, do windows or something. Of course, she was gullible, and she let him in. Well, they ended up, they murdered her. Cold blood. I mean, she didn't even have anything. She wasn't rich or nothing. All right? I don't even know what they got. I've seen it on TV. It's on one of the, I saw it about a year ago on one of those crime scenes. I was like, that's my Aunt Kay. I'd never seen it. My mom was like, oh, yeah, I've seen it on there. You know, they were reenacting it. But I think of that often. Well, I mean, my Aunt Kay is like 75 pounds. She didn't have nothing. Her house was not even nice. I mean, she didn't have any big savings. They didn't have any hidden money. All right? What in the world is two guys? I can't believe that. It's ridiculous. What? You got to be the lowest of the lowest to go in and just kill a old widow lady for nothing. I think the one, they didn't even get like a couple $100. That's nothing compared to Satan. He didn't care one bit about you. He'd like nothing more than to see you drop out, ruin your life, be laughed at, mocked, kill yourself, commit suicide. Absolutely. He can't stand you. He hates you. He hates God. You better have on all of your armor. You better know your enemy. He was willing to take on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Almighty God. He waited till he was alone. You better be careful. You better know His ways. Wait till you're really tired. Wait till you're a little weary. Maybe some of you that work, long hours, hitting the books. All right? What do we usually do when we're sourpusses? I'm sorry, I'm just tired. Right? Whoa, you're so rude. I'm so sorry, I just don't feel good. I know, I didn't get much rest, right? We'll blame it on the fact that we're tired, right? What's that mean? We mean, well, I'm just really worn out, and so if I had gotten my sleep, I would be friendlier, I'd be nicer, I just really don't have much energy, and so yeah, exactly. The devil waited till Jesus Christ was 40 days without any food, by himself, tired and weary. And by the way, that's how he'll do with you. He loves to see you by yourself. He loves when you're tired and weary, stay up later than you really should. Start skipping some services. Oh, yeah. He's getting ready. All right? All by yourself because you're a little bit weak and you can't resist him. And he'll do that same thing again and again. Flip to Revelation and we're finished. Revelation chapter 12. Hey, you better know your enemy. You better know the Word of God. I think it's a great study if I said, do you know how many times the devil actually speaks in the Bible? Sure, most people say, okay, in the Garden of Eden. Got that. Well, probably Job. Yeah, I remember Job. Boy, he was pretty cutthroat with Job, wasn't he? And he didn't wait around. Boom, all your kids dead once. I mean, in fact, they were all at one time. I mean, does that tell you anything about the devil? I mean, just, I'm going for the knockout blow. Everything at one time, boom, 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 boom. All right? You ought to study those passages. You ought to meditate on those. You ought to see how the devil operates and how he works with men, with women, mankind. You ought to see how many times you can figure out, how many times did he actually speak in the Bible? Because our speech reveals a lot of things. In Revelation chapter 12, we'll finish with this. I hope this is a verse that if you've never circled or underlined, you'll memorize. Revelation chapter 12, of course, is prophecy, but it's also a look back. And I believe, and I hope you believe, perhaps, maybe you're not familiar with this, verses 3 through 11, I believe, is speaking of the devil, taking a look at his past. It says in Revelation 12, 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We know from verse 9 who that dragon is. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. But verse 4, back to verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We believe that's a reference to the angels. I mean, how good is the devil? He deceived one third of the angelic beings that were created by God. Satan got one. I mean, how many are there? Billions? Trillions? He got one third of them to come to his side? To rebel against Almighty God? Whoa! Of course, he didn't win the battle. We know that. The Bible makes it clear. Verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We call them fallen angels, demons. But look at verse 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11. And they overcame him. Who's him? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Boy, three powerful truths right there. By the blood. Oh my, if there's something Satan cannot stand, it's the blood of the Lamb. Do not mention that name. Jesus Christ. Don't mention the cross. Don't mention that day of defeat. Don't mention Satan thought he had it. He thought he won. He thought finally, after thousands of years, he had defeated God. He actually killed the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you something. The cross, he hates the cross. He hates the blood. He hates Jesus Christ. Why? Because when Jesus Christ rose again that third day, it was all over. Jesus Christ rose again and conquered sin and death and the grave and Satan and the curse of sin and hell itself. Doesn't it say he has the gates? Absolutely. Satan's a defeated foe. It says they defeated. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Continue to give testimonies. Make sure your testimonies point to Jesus Christ, though. Make sure they aren't just a testimony that brings you attention. Make sure your testimony reflects God. Why? I hope you love to give your testimony. Don't be afraid. Pray for opportunities to share your testimony. I'm talking about your testimony, how you were saved, when you were saved, what God has been doing in your life. Share that all over the place. Satan hates that. He doesn't want to hear how he lost you. He doesn't want to hear that you were saved. And he doesn't want, oh, he hates testimonies. He hates people. Oh, he doesn't want to hear that. All right? He doesn't want to hear about how good God is. All right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Christ in the cross, the word of their testimony. And a lot of times we've missed this last one. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I mean, what's the number one thing that most people are afraid of? Die. Oh, I don't want to die. I'm scared. I don't know what to... But look, for the believer, though, Satan can't hold that over you. What does that do to you? Nothing. Hey, you better watch it or I'll kill you. Okay, you can have everything. I'm so sorry. I don't want to die. I mean, what's the worst thing anybody can do? You kill you. Well, what can Satan do to you? Nothing. What happens if you die? I go to heaven with Jesus Christ. You don't control me. You don't own me. And you know what makes the most powerful, vibrant Christians? Christians who live in the reality of the fact that you're saved. You know you're saved. You know what God has for you. What's there to fear? Death. No big deal. I'm not saying we want to embrace death, but death doesn't hold any fear over us. And if you read about the persecutions, right, in Rome, the more Christians you killed, the more they rose up. Christians dying at the stake were not ashamed. They were not afraid. They did not give up God. Why? Because death wasn't something they were afraid of. They were ready to go to heaven. They were proud to see Jesus Christ. Satan can't hold that over you. They overcame him, notice, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Satan hates Jesus Christ. He hates the word of God. He hates the cross. And he hates the future. Because the book says in Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. It says forever and ever and ever. And that day is getting closer. He knows the future for him, though he may believe his own lie. And he knows that if you're a child of God, your future's in heaven. Can't touch you. Can't really do anything. It's like you've heard the story. It's like a giant bulldog chained up, right? I mean, he can bully you and scream and laugh, but if you're a child of God, he has no authority over you. You have the ability to resist him, to not give in to temptations, and to overcome him and defeat him. Hey, I want to encourage you as we finish this morning. College student, you need to know your enemy. You need to study the Bible. What does the Bible say about my enemy? He's actively opposed to me. I need to know more about him. I need to know my enemy's ways and methods. We've looked at a few of them, but not all of them. I need to resist him. I need to put up a fight. If some of you are not putting up a fight, you're giving in, you're yielding every time. Put your armor on. Use your sword. Know what the Bible says. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, isn't that amazing? He didn't try to debate. He didn't try to argue. He just said, it is written. 3 different times. It is written. It is written. The word of God. And Satan left because he cannot stand and hold against the word of God. Hey, what are you? You should know your weaknesses, huh? What is it? Lust? Gossip? Laziness? Pride? Selfishness? We all battle those. What is the devil? Hey, you better have some scripture ready for those. You better pull out the sword and next time you're tempted, oh, when I'm by myself, I'm just terrible at what I watch. When I'm on break, when I'm on Christmas break, oh my goodness, it's going to be terrible. I'm such a follower. I follow the wrong crowd. Oh, you better have some verses ready. You better get them ready. You better be armed. The devil's waiting. He loves breaks. I tell you that right now. He loves, oh, great, get these kids out of here. They're going to relax a little bit. They're going to relax, kick back, take a break. He loves breaks. All right? You let down your arm. You let down your guard. Just take it easy. You better know it. And hey, can I say this? Stay close to God. Stay close to His Word. I certainly don't stand here as a shining example of every morning I'm up praying and ready. I'm proud. I'm selfish. There's times I think, I'm okay today. I'm good. We need to stay close to God's people, don't we? Or you're in God's house, God's people, active. Less chance of being tempted and falling. And I want to say this for those, hey, if you lost a battle or losing a battle, don't be discouraged. Get up. Can I say get up? The Bible says to stand. If you get knocked down, get back up. If you lost, get it covered by the blood. Get forgiveness. Learn from it. Get back up. You know, it's like an old boxing match. I mean, if you were there and you just, everybody tried to tell you that guy's got a major right hand, you keep getting whacked. Get back up. Stay away from that thing then. All right, move around a little bit. I mean, you better learn your lesson. All right, if you get knocked down, get back up. Just don't quit. Just don't quit and lay there. All right? You say, man, but if you only knew, I've been pretty much a failure. This year's gone horribly. I was going to say, oh, it's been awful. It's a new day. Take it to the Lord. Renew your vow. Make a commitment. Know your enemy. Don't quit. Get in the Word. Get some help. And may God help us to know His Word more. Be victorious over our enemy, the devil. The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, none of us should live in fear of the devil, but Lord, we should live in reality of the devil. He's real. He's alive. He's active. He is far more powerful than any of us. But Lord, we ought not to be in all of His power, for Lord, You are far more powerful. Lord, You alone are omnipotent. You alone are omniscient. You alone are omnipresent. Lord, the devil doesn't know everything. He can't be everywhere at once. He can't read our minds. Lord, he is a defeated foe. He is limited. Your Word reveals that we can resist him and that he will flee. Your Word reveals, Lord, that the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and, Lord, can defeat Satan. Thank You, Lord, that as believers we have Your Holy Spirit living within. Lord, You've given us the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We have the armor that we can claim. Now, Lord, the Bible says we need to take it. That's action. We have to take it. We can't just let it be lay around on a table. Lord, I pray for these students, as faculty, staff, visitors alike, myself, Lord, that we would not relax. Lord, that we would stay faithful to You until You return, until our life is ended. Lord, I pray that if we have been losing battles and just living in guilt, that, Lord, today would be the day we would confess that, renew our commitment, rededicate, resurrender, and, Lord, get back on our feet, put up a fight. Lord, I pray we'd stay close to You and in Your Word and close to good, godly friends. Get counsel if needed. Lord, be active in Your service, Lord. Stay as close as we can to a good local church. Lord, surround ourselves with good, godly friends. Lord, those are keys to defeating and resisting the devil. Lord, thank You that You have given us Your Word. We know the future. Lord, we know Satan is a defeated foe. And Lord, one day we'll be in heaven with You and no longer have to battle Satan, the flesh, in this world. But Lord, we're not there yet. So Lord, I pray that until the end comes and You return, Lord, that we will fight, resist, stay true to You. May You encourage some young people who lost some battles, Lord. Encourage them today, Lord, that it's not over. You can forgive. They can start again. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live in victory. I thank You for Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for the cross, the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that You work during this time. Young people want to renew some things. Lord, confess some things, make a renewed commitment, Lord, just to stand strong, to get in the Word more, not to be distracted. We'll trust that You work, and I'll praise You in Jesus' name. I'm going to turn it over now, Dr. Surrett, however he wants to close.